Well, happy first Sunday of spring. Maybe not. I don't know. A few years ago in fall, I found myself standing in the middle of a crowd of men who were singing. And I was at the church on the Queensway, and the band was playing, and people were singing, and the words were on the screen, and everything was going well. I was at a Promise Keepers, and honestly, it was a great event. I remember that very fondly. I remember specifically some of the things that the speaker spoke about, particularly one man who spoke in Galatians a couple times, and the guy who finished off, and a number of things. Had a great time with the guys. I went down with my father-in-law. I even had a good time with my father-in-law. It was great. It was a wonderful weekend. But I found myself during many of the worship times standing in this crowd off to the side. If you've ever been there, there's kind of the center section, and then there's wraparound seats around the back and sides, and then there's a balcony up above all around the sides and the back. And we were up the sides on the floor. And I was kind of behind a pillar, and I found myself just staring at the middle of their double wide screen. So the screen behind their stage, much like ours, but it's twice as wide. And so you might not know this, but I'm a little techie. And in order to achieve that, they have two projectors, one on the left side and one on the right, and they do something called pixel mapping. And you've seen it, you just don't know you've seen it when it's done well. There was like two pixels overlapping, and it was a little bit off. And so I asked some of the other guys, right? I asked some of the other guys, I'm like, anybody see that? Is that driving me nuts? They're like, I guess if I really pay attention. And I just kept staring at that. And some of the words were wrong. Some of the background visuals were cheesy. I didn't particularly like the worship leader, I'll just be honest. I'd never really liked him at any of the Promise Keepers. I found him smug. I didn't like the songs. I didn't like the band. I was standing almost behind a post. I couldn't hear the sound very well. And I thought to myself, in a church this size, with all of their resources, in a touring, you know, conference thing that they have umpteen practices and rehearsals and they can nail it, what the heck? Did I pay all this money to come here for this? What's the deal? And the reality is, as I stood there transfixed on a couple pixels in the middle of a screen and all the other stuff that distracted me from God, it wasn't really the stuff going on around me that was the problem. See, a couple weeks ago, we started a series called I Am a Mountain, based on Jesus' teaching where he speaks about a mountain. He says, look, if you have faith in God, you can tell this mountain to get up and move, throw itself into the sea, and it will. I was using exaggeration and hyperbole to express a point. Whenever we hear that, we tend to think of all the external things around us, the trials, the temptations, the things that come against us that need to move. But the reality is, a lot of the time, the mountain that needs to move isn't something outside us. It's actually me. And so this morning, we looked at pride. This morning, I want to look at worship. And maybe the mountain that God needs to move is you and how you worship. Can you relate with me a bit? My experience? The Promise Keeper thing? I could give you lots of other experiences. Maybe you don't like singing or worship. Now, when I talk about worship, it's not about singing. But primarily, we think about singing. But worship isn't just about singing. But maybe you don't like singing. Maybe you have a favorite style of music. And we don't do it enough here, or don't do it at all. Maybe there's team members, or leaders, or people up front. They don't have the attitude you think they should. They don't dress the way you think they should. Maybe they don't play their instrument or sing the way you prefer or like. Maybe the fact that people around you aren't singing the way you think they should throws you off, and you think, what's with these people? What's their problem? Maybe the sound is too loud here, or maybe it's not loud enough. Maybe there's too much drums, or maybe there's not enough drums. Maybe you like a concert feel, and you wish we had more lights and a bit of smoke. Maybe you look at the panels and what we've done to the auditorium in the past 5 years, and you think, this is not church. I want a bit more wood. Maybe you're just not feeling it, right? maybe you're not into it. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe it drives you nuts. And you look at all this other stuff around. And like me, you miss an opportunity with God. And maybe the mountain that needs to move isn't the external things at all. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your heart. And Jesus spoke about this in John 4. And if you've been in church for any period of time, maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe you're not. But this morning we're going to look at John 4. And we're going to look at it with a bit different view than maybe you've looked at it before. Jesus is speaking by a well with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. And back to his hometown, his home region. And Jerusalem, it's gotten a little heated there. The religious leaders are after Jesus, and Jesus knows it's not his time yet, and so he goes and ministers to the outlying areas in Israel, away from the capital, away from the temple, away from where people would gather. And so he travels up to Galilee, and the quickest way from Jerusalem to Galilee is through a region called Samaria, a province, basically, full of people who are called Samaritans. Maybe you're familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritans. Now, what you need to know about the Samaritans is that they were half-breed Jews. And they weren't liked by the Jews at all. In fact, the devout Jews wouldn't even socialize with them. To give you a bit of background, Israel eventually denied God. They just wouldn't follow him. And so God allowed them to be captured by the Assyrians in the southern kingdom of Judah. They went to Babylon. But this northern kingdom, when they went off to Assyria, some of them intermarried with the Assyrians. And as they came back, as God allowed them back into the promised land, there are other nations and races and religions who settled there. And rather than be pure and come back to God, they intermarried and they took up the religious practices of these other peoples. And so they had this quasi-religion. They incorporated all sorts of things into their religious practice. And so the Jews, the devout Jews who served the one true God, didn't like the Samaritans at all. In fact, they would go around. But the text said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He knew. He goes through Samaria, through these people who are outcasts, through the people who don't quite fit the mold of what was commonly socially acceptable. And Jesus, in the middle of the day, hottest part of the day, he stops at this town. And he sits by a well. He sends his disciples in to get some food. And at this well, this woman comes along. Now that's the whole thing, the whole setup is odd for a whole bunch of reasons. First of all, no one goes to get water in a desert climate in the heat of the day. Nobody does that. That's ridiculous. Your water's evaporating. You're going to be too hot. The women would go outside town to this well, Jacob's well, and they would gather the water in the morning and in the evening. So it tells us something about this woman. There's something probably off. Not only is she a Samaritan outcast by the Jews, but she's probably an outcast to her own townspeople. And we'll get to why that might be in a minute. And Jesus is speaking to her, a Samaritan. Jews aren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. And he's a rabbi. Rabbis, teachers, they're not supposed to speak and defile themselves with this Samaritan. And this man is speaking to a woman. Not socially acceptable. Now, Jesus isn't doing anything sinful or wrong, but he's doing a whole bunch of socially and politically unacceptable things in this. And we get to verse 7. And I'm going to have us read along today. All right, I'm going to have us read along. It's a lengthier piece, and so I don't want you to get lost. And then we're going to come back just to a small portion. But to give us a bit of the context, and here's what I want you to do as we read. I want you to picture yourself there, and I want you to pay particular attention to how the woman responds. What on earth is the woman saying to Jesus' comments and questions? So, starting at verse 7 here, would you read along with me? Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." What does the woman do every time Jesus asks a question or says a comment? Did you pick that up? What do you think she did? Change the subject. She's deflecting. She's making excuses. She's changing. He's trying to get deeper and deeper in. He talks to her about living water, and she simply wants to know, "Hey, give me some water. I don't like coming out here to this well." That would be awesome. That would be awesome. He prophetically reveals that she's had five husbands and is now living with another man, and attempts to help her on a deeper level. But she starts talking about what mountain is better to worship on. Jesus speaks about salvation and true worship, and she changes the subject and talks about the promised Messiah. And then Jesus has her on the same page. He corners her. Doesn't he do that? He takes her excuses. He corners her. He's like, "Great. Thank you. I'm the Messiah. Let's chat." She's got nothing. She can't go anywhere else. She's caught, but not in a way that she's ashamed. And not in a way that she runs, but in a way that she knows that this man truly loves her. This man offers her a different way, kind of like me at Promise Keepers, kind of like us at worship service or prayer gatherings or quiet times when we're making excuses why we can't spend that time with God or meet with him in the way he desires. We're busy pointing at the mountains around us, aren't we? We don't call them Gerizim, we don't call them Jerusalem. We call them things like worship style or words or comfort or personal preference or all these flowery things that make it sound justified and wonderful. And I'm right in my belief here. And Jesus says, nope. He doesn't let us away with those things, does he? And when we are cornered by Jesus, when we're face to face with God, we have two choices. We can either keep looking around, making excuses, pointing fingers, changing the subject, or we can look up. Or we can look up and actually, truly worship. And today I just want to focus on one of these mini debates. One of these mini debates that this woman has with Jesus and how it can change our worship and what Jesus is calling us to. It's in verse 18 to 24. We've read it already, but I've highlighted a few things, and so you can refer to it as I just draw our attention to a few details. So the Jews and Samaritans, they didn't agree on what mountain to worship on. Why was that? Why on earth was that? Well, before the Israelites moved into the promised land, Moses didn't get to go with them because the whole generation sinned and doubted, and he suffered the same fate as the rest. He died before they entered the promised land. But he gave some instructions before they went in, and he said, when you go in, and it wasn't specific as to what point in time, but when you go in, there's something you need to do as you take the land that God has promised you. There's two mountains there. There's Mount Gerizim and there's Mount Ebal. Now, Mount Ebal we know as Jerusalem. And if you go there, I haven't been there, but some of you have been there. I hope to go there someday. You know that the temple is built on mountain, right? Yeah, you were just there. How many years ago were you there? Just last June. So you saw it. It's there. And so they were commanded to go, and they would divide half the people. Half the people would go up on Mount Gerizim, which is where Jesus and this woman were standing. So they were standing at the foot of Mount Gerizim, and half the people would go up on Mount Ebal, so Jerusalem. And the first thing they needed to do was offer thanksgiving offerings to God on Mount Ebal because of what God had done. It's a response. That's what worship is. Worship is a response to what God has done. And so they were to offer sacrifices on that mountain. And then following that, the Levites, the temple helpers, would read through the law of God. Read through God's covenant and law with his people. And as they did that, whenever they'd come to portions, we know them as verses, but sections that spoke about the blessing of following and obeying God, his blessings, the results and blessings of following and obeying God, the people who were up on Mount Gerizim would echo those things back. So they'd read something, you know, blessed are you if you hold on to God's word and do what he says. And the people would shout back, we're blessed if we do what God says and obey what he commands. And then when they come to parts of the scripture that says, you will suffer cursing. In other words, the results of disobeying God, of sin, will lead to bad things. That's what cursing is. Those people on Mount Ebal would shout back, we will suffer curse and consequence and horrible things if we disobey and turn from the Lord our God who brought us into this land. And so back and forth, they'd read the law, and the people would shout back and again and again and again. And eventually, God commanded Solomon to build the temple where he would be worshipped, no longer in a tabernacle. It would be in a temple. And eventually, when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit was given, the temple and the tabernacle of God was us. But the Jews worshipped on Mount Ebal in Jerusalem because that's where God said, build my temple. But the Samaritans, they worshipped Mount Gerizim because it's one of the mountains. And I think probably because that's where the blessings were proclaimed from. And so it was an age-old debate between these two people. Where was the right way to worship? We say it a little bit differently here. Well, let me give you a bit of a context. It doesn't quite hold water, but you get a little bit of the idea of the tension between these two. Quebec. All right, so we're not, you know, against Quebec, and we don't have, you know, civil war and all this hatred and stuff. But there's, for a lot of English-speaking Canadians who don't have any relatives or don't have any understanding for the Quebec people or those who want to separate, especially the extreme, you don't quite get it, and you might not get along with them so well. So multiply that times like 10,000. That's the tension that was in that place. And to give you a little bit of understanding of what their war was like over where they would worship, it's kind of like the traditional hymns versus, you know, modern music thing. What's better? I've heard multiple sermons on both. Right? God doesn't want us to worship with new styles and forms. God doesn't want us to use new styles and forms of his words to the King James. God, it's these debates. Which one is better? Here's the original thing we were given, and this is what we first grew up with and understand. But here's this new thing, and there's good reason for that, but there's good reason here, and it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and Jesus stays on point, and he goes, nah. Worship is not about that mountain or that mountain. There's a time coming, and it's here now, actually, where true worshipers, people who actually worship God, will worship in spirit and truth. Now, You may have heard that before, right? You may have heard that before. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that, but you may have heard about worship in spirit and truth. I remember one of the first times I really heard about it was in Bible college. I'd heard it. We studied a little bit. So over the past few weeks, I've been studying, and I looked at resource after resource after resource after resource because I wanted to get a little bit deeper. But here's all I could get, okay? To worship God in spirit basically means this. Jesus was saying worship in spirit because God is spirit. Okay, you can't worship him with physical things. It's not about this mountain or that mountain. Great, that's understandable, wonderful. That's a good lesson. Thank you, commentators. It's good stuff. What about worshiping in truth? Well, the Samaritans had all this kind of hodgepodge religious stuff, and so if we're going to come to God, we got to come to him as he truly is. And Jesus says, look, God came first to the Jews and then to everyone else. He started with his promised people, and then so worship is held the truth. It's not all this, you know, idol worship and all this other stuff. Worship him for who he truly is. And that's great. That's a good lesson. Wonderful. Thank you. I could preach on that, but honestly, in my heart, did nothing for me. Like, it's not where I was at. So I hope you don't find that offensive at all this morning. It's not that it's not a good lesson. It's just I've heard it before, and it hasn't really shaped me or moved me. So I had to really do some digging with God. And so over the past at least 2-3 weeks, whenever I'm driving or alone, I've taken this back to God. And I've wrestled it through and wrestled it through and wrestled it through and wrestled it through. And here's what I believe God has told me. At least this is what sits with me and what I find meaningful and deep. And what I find not to contradict Scripture, and what I find not to be kind of airy-fairy and floaty out there, and also not shallow, what I find to be deep and meaningful. We worship in spirit. You see, all her deflections pointed out all this other stuff going on around her. She just keeps changing the subject, and changing the subject, and changing the subject, and changes the subject. But worship is a gateway. Worship is a gateway to God's presence. We enter Psalm 100, verse 4. Those of you hearing God, we spent time in that verse this past week. We enter God's courts. We enter God's presence with thanksgiving, with worship. Hebrews says we're invited to come boldly, but whenever you look at the elders or the angels or anyone in God's presence, anyone who encounters Jesus, they worship. Worship is the gateway to God's presence. You can't go into God's presence rushing in and saying, here's what I want, here's what I want you to do, here's my beef with you, and run away. You'll be unaffected. It's not the way we do it. Worship is always the gateway. It's the threshold. It's the doorway into God's presence. It's how we enter and put him in his place and us in ours. It's always worship. And by worship, I don't just mean singing. Worship is getting what's in our hearts and our minds about God out to him. We do that internally. We do that externally. We do that through song and the arts. We do that through speaking. When we read God's word, you worship by agreeing with him. Here's the deal. So many of us are stuck, stubborn, and stiff in how we worship God, how we read, how we speak, how we sing. And we pointed all this stuff around us. Jesus is saying, I got living water that'll satisfy you. Come to me if you're heavy burdened. I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you water. Come to me, I'll give you food. Come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. And we're stiff and we're stubborn and we're stuck. When we read, when we speak, when we sing in our hearts, externally, we say stuff like, that's not my style. I don't like that kind of prayer. I don't want to journal. I'd prefer to not pray out loud. I don't want to sing. I don't like that music. I don't like the leader. That person isn't humble. I don't like that style. We find all these things that's wrong, and on and on and on we go. We point from this mountain to that mountain, debating with Jesus all sorts of reasons why we can't come, or why we don't want to come, why we can't worship, why we don't worship, why we won't worship. But if you are immovable in your worship, not just music, if you're immovable in your worship, you are immovable in other areas of your life. Worship is the gateway, the threshold, the doorway to God's presence. If you will not enter into God's presence willingly, thankfully, regularly, there are immovable pieces in the rest of your life. I'm going to say something offensive. You ready? I'm just going to warn you, all right? So I'm giving you fair warning. if you are immovable in your worship, not only are there other areas of your life that are immovable, God does not have your heart. And you don't have a heart after God, or at least there's part. There's at least part of your heart and part of your life where he doesn't have your heart and you don't have a heart after God. Do you know what worship does? Because it's a gateway. Worship gives God your heart. Worship gives God your heart. You enter into his presence and you give him your heart. It's a song by a band called The Lyrics. Lord, you have my heart, right? And I will search for you. Let me be to you a sacrifice. You know, we give our hearts to God when we are soft and movable and tender. Do you know who was a person after God's own heart in the Bible? What's his name? David. Was he an airy, fairy, light, soft kind of, you know, pushover kind of guy? Kind of quiet on the sides, only liked art stuff. A little bit of a. Maybe you don't like, millennials or hippie stuff or what. No. If you want context for who he was, he had a soft, tender heart. He wrote the first songbook that Israel used, but he was a man's man. This guy killed people. He also murdered people, but. He was not immovable. And when you look at the Bible, you don't find one personality style of people who are soft towards God. Paul. Paul was a tough nut, man. He was hard on people. He was true, and he held the line. And God blessed him for that, but he had a soft heart. What did he say? Romans 6, 7, 8. Man, the person and the things I want to be, I'm still not there, and I still struggle with that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Tender heart. Barnabas. Barnabas is just like, hey, look, this guy and this guy and this guy, they're not doing what they should. They're a little bit fallen, a little bit broken. Come on, I'll take you in. Paul's like, no way. And God doesn't say anything about that. But both those men and other women in the Bible, they had tender, soft hearts towards God. It's not about your personality style. It's about your heart. Worship gives God your heart. You know what Jesus is saying? You know what he's saying? When he said, don't look at this mountain, don't look at that mountain, he's saying, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Worship me in spirit. Worship me with your heart. Stop making excuses about the church service, about the pastor, about the leader, about this, that, and the other. It is massively distracting. When the words are bad, when the lights are wonky, when the heat doesn't work. Who was here for that a couple weeks ago? I wasn't. I was teaching beside a fireplace. It was awesome. When the team or the pastor or the speaker or the teacher up front hasn't prepared and they mess up, right? It's distracting. Shouldn't be that way. But stuff happens. Here's the deal. If you can press on through those, if you can see past the mountains, you will get to a place with your heart and God that you've never been before. You begin to worship from your heart in spirit. Are those things distracting? Yes, I'm not making excuses for those things. I'm not saying, hey, we do it perfect all the time. What's your problem if you're not engaging? But if you're not engaging because of those things, it's really about you and God. We have a responsibility as we're doing things up front between us and God to bring him our heart and our best. And when we don't, it affects others and it's distracting. But we still can't point around. Stop making excuses. I still prefer my style. I'm going to be honest. I still prefer certain Bible versions, certain ways of doing things, certain kind of services. But here's what I've discovered. When I enter into a service, a prayer time, a prayer experience, somewhere where I'm worshiping, that's the primary thing. It's not just teaching. I'm able to respond back to God, and everything lines up the way I want. Guess what happens? I dial it in. And guess what I start looking at? Other mountains. They're just pretty mountains that I like. And I miss God's heart. Either way, we're sunk. Listen, if you can't truly worship God in spirit, you can't fully give your heart to God. And you don't fully have a heart after God when you're more concerned about the things, the mountains around you, than giving worth and honor to God. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit, but also in truth. What does he mean by worshiping in truth? What does that actually mean? It means to recognize that God knows you on the deepest level. What did he say to that woman? How would you respond to that? You're like out for a drink of water. You probably don't get along with the other ladies in the village because they're like, that lady's been married 5 times. So you're not having any of it. So you go out in the middle of the day and you just want a drink. You meet this guy. He's not supposed to talk to you. He starts digging a little deep and then he goes, go bring your husband. You're right. You don't have a husband. You had 5 and you're living with some other dude. But he says it in a way where she doesn't run and she doesn't feel condemned. In fact, you know the end? Once he kind of corners her with that Messiah comment, she runs back into town to the people who've probably rejected her, probably she doesn't get along with, probably feels looked down upon, and she brings them all back out to Jesus. You got to see this guy who's told me everything I ever did and still loves me. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, stop faking it. Stop faking it. Stop faking it before others. Stop trying to be something you're not. Don't worry about the person standing next to you, in front of you, behind you, beside you. Worship in truth. Because God knows you in your deepest moments. He knows your failures, your trials. He knows how you're feeling this exact moment. And when you worship in truth, you come into his presence and he starts to work on that. It's especially important if you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you don't want to be near God. Because as much as worshiping in spirit is about those external mountains, worshiping in truth and in authenticity is about our internal mountain. When we're worried about what other people think, when we're faking it towards God, so we're more concerned about what others think or trying to pretend we're something we're not to God, we take a big old fat mountain and put it right between us and God in our heart. And God just waits. Because you're not going to get through. You're not going to break through. He's reaching out to you. He's calling you. But you put this big thing in front of you and you will not go through that. Because there's a mountain in your heart. And the mountain is you. And you're worried about what others think and you're worried about trying to put up a front to God. He knows you. He knows your mess ups. He knows how you're feeling. And he still says, come. You know why? Because he is living water that satisfies. Because he's the Messiah, the promised one, who will change your heart. When you worship in spirit and truth, not only will it be more meaningful, but it will move you. You will be changed. Worship is the gateway. Stop looking around. Stop looking around. Look up and authentically worship God from your heart. Stop looking around. Everything else going around you. At the other people around you, look up and authentically worship God from your heart. Worship is a gateway. It's the doorstep, the threshold to God's presence. And we step through by having hearts of thankfulness through song, through reading the word, all these things. It gets you in God's presence. Worship is how God gets a hold of your heart and how you get a heart for God. So if worship is a stronghold for you, if you're immovable, you're immovable in other areas. You cannot fully have a deep relationship with God or be used in his kingdom the way he desires until your heart is softened, until this mountain gets moved. Worship is how God gets a hold of your heart, and it's how we get a heart for God in other areas of our life. It begins here. True worshipers worship in spirit, meaning that they have a heart for God because God has their heart. So stop making excuses. Stop pointing around at all the stuff you don't like. Where you can change those things, get involved. Work towards that. It's helpful. We do better when we have less distractions. But the distractions are no excuse. Come as you are to God. How many songs could we rattle off about that? Come just as you are, right? Jesus welcomes us as we are, but he never leaves us there. That's the thing. He never leaves us there. He welcomes us to worship because he wants us to move and change. And he asks us to stop faking it. Stop faking it. Stop pretending to be something you're not in front of other people. Stop pretending to be something you're not before God. It's not impressing him, and he knows anyway. He's just waiting for you to say, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I don't like this, or this is where my heart's at, or I'm far from you, or man, I love you, God. I just don't know what to do in this area, or this area, or this area, or this is a hardened part of me. Would you soften me? Move that mountain out of the way. Get it out of there. And the way you do that is by coming authentically, genuinely, in truth. God knows who you are. Might as well not fake it. Don't miss this, okay? Don't overlook this. Don't be hardened. Don't find another excuse why you disagree with what I'm saying. Just be softened. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie in your heart. Don't lie to others. If worship is a mountain in your life that needs to be moved, then ask God to move it. And then walk it out. Live it out. It's an experiential, walked out, lived out thing. It doesn't happen in a moment. It happens for me all the time. I catch myself looking at the screen or the people or my heart or the stuff or the stuff, or I'm in my own heart. I'm like, I'm not feeling it. I'm grumpy. I have a bad week. I don't really want to do that right now. God, why? Because I don't really want him to change me. Because I like to sulk or I like to point fingers. Because I don't like it when I come open heart and bare before God. Sometimes I'm afraid it's going to hurt. And sometimes I'm afraid he's going to point out something that I don't want to change. Or he's going to point out something that I'm not ready to deal with. But God is tender and gentle and he knows you and he will never do that. He will never do that. He will point to things, but it's for your good and his glory. So stop looking around. Look up and authentically worship God from your heart. Begin to worship in truth. Begin to worship in spirit. And see if your heart is not softened. And today we come to the Lord's table, to communion. And you have an opportunity to come in spirit and truth. This is an act of worship. And Paul instructed the Corinthian church how to do this. And he said, look, I'm going to pass on to you, 1 Corinthians 11, what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And I want to read this final verse in this section and give a bit different understanding this morning. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. What does examining mean? Coming in spirit and truth. Oftentimes at this point in a communion service, a pastor, and I had this, and I've had this a million times, will say, look, if you're not right with another person, or if you've got something up between you and God, just let it pass by. Why would we do that? If you examine yourself, and you're distant from God, or you're struggling with another, you know the thing I think you need to do? I think you need to eat the bread and drink the cup. And say, this is where I'm at. And I'm coming to you, God, and I need you to work deep. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never committed your life to him, look, this is for followers of Jesus. But this is a great time, as you take the bread and cup, to say, look, I don't understand all this, but I believe. You broke your body, you spilt your blood for me, so that I might have living water and the bread of life. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. We sang that this morning. And so this morning, I just invite you to come. In spirit and in truth. Chris is going to lead us in a song as we do that, and we'll sing together this morning. Come in spirit and truth. Sing in your heart. Sing with your voice. Come as you are. Take the emblems. Take them back to your seat and just spend time with God on your own. And once the service is done, you can put the cups back here, but there'll also be an opportunity for prayer. Just over in this corner, we've got our prayer team ready, waiting. They'll anoint with you with oil if you need some healing, spiritually, physically, emotionally. They'll pray with you. They can give you some counsel. They've got some name tags. You'll recognize them. But don't miss this morning. Don't miss out on an opportunity to come to God in spirit and truth. Forget all the stuff around you that's causing you to be, I can't, I don't like that, I don't want that. Forget all the stuff inside that's keeping you from God. Probably it's a valid mountain. Probably it's a real deal. But ask God to take it aside because he wants to do something in and through you that he won't if he doesn't have your heart. It's not that he can't, but he loves you enough not to force you. But this morning, you have a symbolic way of coming to him in spirit and truth. And so I invite you to come. So I'm just going to pray, and you can sing along or listen as you come. Just come right away and spend time with God. If you're not able to come up, just raise your hand and we'll make sure. Robin, would you be able to get people emblems if they have their hand up? And we'll make sure that you get them. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.